Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 10 through 16. Let's take a time of prayer before we look to this passage. Father, we do just thank you for your word, your truth that we so desperately need. Help us to see the way clearly through life as we apply your word to our lives, that it would be the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, that it would sanctify us through your truth, and that we would find freedom through your truth. But I pray that you would use this time here to work in and through us to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Help me to clearly explain this passage today. May you receive the glory and praise for what is done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, See the Way. Either way, you ever gone through the maze of a camp? Well, it used to be there, now it's burned down. So, you know, hopefully you had a chance to do that. Anyone ever get to go through the maze? Or, all right, how many of you have been through a different maze? Right, maybe a corn maze or something like that. You know, when you get into a maze, number one, it's amazing. Anyway, I just had to throw that in there. It can be confusing as you try different ways and, I don't know about you, but you get in there and you're like, how do I get back? Right? And usually it's a lot of trial and error until you finally find it, unless you have somebody to come alongside you that's been in there before, knows the way, right way to go, and can lead you out. If you're ever, you know, at camp, you always want to find one of the contenders to lean you out because they've been in it every week and they can get you out of there very quickly. This passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 10 through 16, helps us to see the right way to go, to find our way through this maze of life. And so we need to follow it. It gives us the wisdom that we need. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about God's instructions on money by following the instructions of, number one, getting the right priorities, that reputation, good reputation, it's better than having lots of money. That God is the maker of both rich and poor, so don't treat people differently just because they have more money. Prudence looks ahead and hides from evil, but the foolish pass on or punish you. You know, think ahead, think through the consequences of your decision, especially when it comes to money. And then it's by humility and fear of the Lord is the right way to riches, honor, and life. So that's what we should focus on. So getting the right priorities. Secondly, gaining the right principles. And these are general truths, but generally when you train your children the way they should go when they grow up, it will be their natural bent, right? So especially money, you know, train them in that direction. Not a promise. Generally speaking, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower serves the lender. So, you know, be careful when you borrow money. You know, recognize you're going to be in service to another because of it. Sowing iniquity will reap trouble. Right? That's the way it always works. So even if you get really angry, it doesn't change a thing. It just, in the end, fizzle out, and you'll still have to reap the consequences. And then lastly, generosity to the poor will lead to blessing. Seems counterintuitive, but giving away actually makes you happy, rather than having more, hoarding it. Now Solomon concludes his Proverbs, this section, really from chapter 1, all the way through 22:16 are specifically, clearly, Solomon's Proverbs. All right, these last ones, through chapter 10 through 22 here, have been more of his individual Proverbs. Next week, we'll start looking at some of the sayings of the wise, which will be chapters 22, 23, 24. And then, 25 through 29, they're more, come back to Solomon's Proverbs, but these are the ones that Hezekiah's men got together and compiled, as it tells us, and then we'll wrap it up with a couple of chapters, one from the sayings of Agur, and then chapter 31, the first part, the sayings of King Lemuel, finishing with that famous acrostic of the excellent woman. But Solomon here is showing the way to life and lacking. From his revelation, I think we can learn to see the way by observing two directions that he gives in these verses. And I do just want to clarify, I know it seemed like last week I insulted my wife's cooking, but we're still good, all right? I didn't starve this week. I was telling you stories that she told me, and she's okay with those. So I just want to clarify that before we dive in here. So let's look at some of these directions of the way to life. Number one, first direction, recognize the way to life in verses 10 through 12. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity and of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he who overthrows the words of the faithless. Solomon here is revealing that the way to life is, number one, peace. You cast out the scoffer. Remember, this is when we've seen him before, the person that is hardened in their arrogance. Chapter 21, verse 24, a proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. We've been introduced to him throughout the book, back in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 3, verse 34. In contrast to the humble, 13, 1, 14, 6, 18, 26, 19, 29. This is not the person you want to become, and this is the person that will cause trouble wherever they go. You get rid of that person, and contention and strife or reproach or literally dishonor will cease. It will leave. There's an instance in Abraham's life where there was a lot of strife in the home. And his wife said, you need to get rid of the contention. Cast out the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael that were causing problems. Now, Abraham was reluctant to do so, but God said, you know, go ahead. I will take care of Hagar. Right? And it did. The contention, number one, there was a whole bunch of things that were problems with that it solved. But there is a time to rid of the contention. Get rid of those causing strife. Whether it's in your own life or in somebody else's, there is a place for that. Don't keep participating in it. And you'll find peace. Number two, there's power. In verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The power comes from when you love purity of heart, when you are focused on having a one heart, a clean heart before God. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed are the pure heart, they will see God. They have access to God because of their heart is right with Him. As well as Psalm 24:4. Not only that, they have grace or favor on their lips. The way they talk attracts people, doesn't repel people. You ever heard the expression, catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? Right? You don't drive people away, you draw people to you. In fact, the person that you draw to you, he says the king will be his friend. It's kind of nice to have friends in high places, right? When you're in trouble, it's great to be able to go to them. And we've seen back in chapter 16, verse 13, kind of sums this up. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Powerful people often have people around them that are afraid to tell them what they need to hear. When they have people that will tell them the truth, regardless of the consequences, they come to value that. People that will speak truth. Men like Daniel and others. I don't need your position of a third in line. I will just tell you what God says. Joseph. Right? Though they rose to prominent positions because they did what was right. Purity of heart. That's where real power comes from. And then there's preservation in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The idea here is that God is watching. He's watching everything, right? 2 Chronicles 16:9 talks about his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth. And I was talking with my son yesterday, the day before, about, the eyes, he's basically saying, wouldn't it be cool if God was had eyes. And I'm like, well, the Bible actually says that, right? I mean, the wheels within wheels and the eyes all over those in, is it Ezekiel? You know, that's the idea, is that God is watching everywhere all the time. Now, that can be a scary thing, right? And it should be when we're doing wrong. But when we're doing right, it's a good thing. He preserves knowledge. And the idea here is that God is guarding, preserved to guard, the what is right, what is true. Now, that can seem like in the day and age in which we live, that truth is fluid, right? Truth is what you make it, your truth, my truth. But in the end, the truth is objective. Why? Because God is the one who's guarding that. He will make it come true, you know, and the truth come out in the end. This is where he warns, you know, be sure your sin will find you out, right? You know, his word is truth. That's why you're sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. And the truth is what you set you free. And who is the embodiment of that truth? That's Jesus, right? Full of grace and truth. And we're to speak truth in love, as it says. So he is the guardian of that. And because of that, he overthrows the words of the faithless, those who don't keep to the truth, who can't be trusted. God reveals it in the end, and he will make it right. So Solomon here is revealing the way to life, and we need to recognize this way to life. Growing up in the days before GPS. Remember those days when you got in your vehicle and you just went and you had to recognize landmarks to know where you were going? I don't know how many times on the way to camp we got lost. If you know, where I grew up in the Matterhorn next to the mountains, and there was a lot of twists and turns, and when we got to a certain place, we turned off to go to camp, and basically the roads followed Moose River. And let me tell you, Moose River was not a straight road, and there was like six turns. Okay, maybe it was four. But you had, I don't know how many times, we got lost because we took the wrong turn, or we kept going and we didn't turn, and you know, we took the long way. Most of that, we eventually made it there. Sometimes we like went way past camp and then came back. I mean, you remember those? Like, that's how you just drove back in the day, right? I mean, now your GPS just tells you, oh, you know, take turns coming up in 2 miles, right? And heaven forbid that your GPS goes out, because then you're like totally lost. Why? You need to recognize, because you have to recognize the landmarks to see the way where you're going. Do you recognize the landmarks to the way of life? Do you understand the need to get rid of the scoffer in order for strife or contention to stop? Maybe you're the scoffer. Maybe you're the one that's saying, God, nah, that's not right. You're reacting against God's word. Maybe you need to be the one to humble yourself. Or maybe it's others that you need to not listen to. Don't listen to the people that are mocking, making fun of God's word, that are hardened in their own way, proud and arrogant. Instead, listen to what God has to say. And that is the way to find peace from God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. Right? Once you have peace with Him, you know, you're made right, you have peace with Him. And then we're called to be the ones that make peace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, to be peacemakers. We've been reconciled to God, now we're ambassadors of peace. Carrying this good news of reconciliation. God's ready to make peace with people. He's done everything necessary. In fact, God became sin for us. Says God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of Christ in Him. How amazing is that? This is the message of reconciliation that we have to carry. Let's get rid of the scoffers and find peace. Are you experiencing power in your life because you have a pure heart? Are you seeing God because you are of a oneness of heart toward Him? 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us that, you know, here Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He goes on to talk about avoiding foolish and ignorant and disputes, knowing they generate strife. Do we have a focus on God, pursuing hard after Him? not distracted by the desires of this life, but focusing on Him. And as we do, we find power in our lives. Too many times we lack power because we have guilt in our own heart. We've given to the desires of this world and we've been rendered ineffective in service for the Lord. We can't share the gospel with our coworkers because we have sin that we're hiding. We can't speak up to our family because their accusations, "You're no different than I am," ring true. But when we have a purity of heart, it gives us boldness to stand up for what is right. We see God. And our gracious speech finds favor with man and God. We have a good reputation. We're not known for our wealth necessarily, but for our good deeds. This is, later we'll see in this chapter, that you see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. When your words are gracious, it opens doors. Doors to share the gospel. Colossians chapter 4 talks about how it says, "Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Do you know how to answer? To graciously share the truth of God and above all, the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you living a life that is pure before God and man? Right? It's like 1 Thessalonians 4, that you're working quietly, eating your own bread, doing what God's called you to do, and because of that, you find favor with God and man. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. You also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 8, talks about being of one mind with others, having compassion for one another, loving as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days. You want that? I know I do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What did our passage say? And his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want God's blessing? You want happiness in life? Here's how. You want opposition from God? You want to be with those who perish? Don't go God's way. He overthrows the faithless. Do you realize that God guards the truth? Truth is what corresponds to reality, as Jim Burke says. And God is the maintainer of that. In fact, He embodied it in His Word, right? Sanctify Him by your truth. Your Word is truth. So you want truth, you need to go to God's Word. And it tells us that you go to Christ. He's the one that will set you free. The truth will set you free. And when Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, when you go to Him and you trust in Him, you have the Son, you have the life. Right? That's where you find it. Because God has a way of making the truth always come out, exposing the lies. Be sure your sin will find you out, as Numbers 32:23 says. Naturally, we don't want the truth to come out. John 3:19 says, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." We don't want to come to light because we'd be exposed. Because we're like cockroaches. We like those dark corners and we scuttle for the dark. But Jesus says there in John 3, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Is that you? Have you been made free by Jesus, the only way to life? You remember John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you come through Him? Do you recognize the way to life? Have you found the peace, the power, and the preservation? First direction. Second direction, realize the way to lacking. Verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. It should be slain in the streets. The word there for streets is the plaza, the broad place. You know, like, why would there be a lion in the middle of town? I mean, there were lions in those days for sure, right? I mean, there's plenty of evidence historically. You know, they've even dug up remains of lions and bears and things like that. You know, now there's very few of them left, but it was definitely a common thing, but not inside the cities, right? So it's obviously a wild, crazy excuse here. In fact, 26:13 is kind of the same thing. But the point is, this man has rendered himself powerless to do what he needs to do to sustain his own life. In fact, he's his own worst enemy, as we've said before. Because of his laziness, there's a lot of bad effects that will come. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it describes how 15:19, there's a hedge of thorns for the lazy person. 18:9, he's a brother to the destroyer. Why? Because if you don't fix things, you're too lazy to fix things, everything breaks, runs down. Chapter 19:15, you'll suffer hunger. 20:4, you'll beg and have nothing. 21:25 is desire kills him. He wants things but isn't willing to do it, so it ends up killing him. And then 24:30-34, as well as Ecclesiastes 10:18, because of his laziness, he's not willing to fix things around the house or in his land, and everything just runs down and is destroyed. It ruins it. My dad says the thing is only as good as it's made and maintained, right? There's many examples of that where laziness, things were not maintained. He's powerless in the face of this. That's the first result there of the way that is lacking. The second, plummeting in verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman, literally strange woman. Right? Remember the idea of the strange woman in Proverbs is she's not yours, right? You don't have that relationship with her. She's not your spouse. So you could be translated foreign, but she's not necessarily foreign. She's someone who you shouldn't be having relations with. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. Why is there a mouth? Well, you know, the mouth is what attracts, the kisses, the flattery. As chapters 5 and 6 and 7, 5:3, 6:24, 7:5, warnings against what she says. Her seductress words, her flattery. She is a deep pit. A deep pit is something you can't escape on your own. You need help. There's a warning. Don't go down this road. You will need help to escape it. He who is abhorred or literally cursed by the Lord will fall there. God gives you up to that. Good luck getting out of that. It's ironic. The person writing this is who? Solomon. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, it tells us that warning, talking to the husbands who married foreign wives, and he goes back to Solomon, he says, even he who was beloved of the Lord fell because of his wives. Right? So there's a warning. Here's someone talking who knows he's been there, done that. Don't want you to go that way. Listen to him. Otherwise, you end up where Romans chapter 1. God gives you up to your desires. And that's not a pretty place to be. It gets worse and worse. Why that picture of a deep pit is a hard place to be. You need help to get out of that. So, plummeting, falling into this. And then verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's punishment when you go down this way. Solomon points out that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This is the natural bent. This is the person. This is where we are naturally. We are not naturally good at heart, right? We need to recognize that. So that's why so much of teaching today fails, because they're not recognizing that we are inherently sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. Like, we can't know it. The answer to that is actually verse 10. It's God is the one who can know it. We can even deceive ourselves. So why we need to not let our children raise themselves. In fact, chapter 29, verse 15 tells that a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You'd be ashamed if you let your kids raise themselves or their peers raise them. It would be a shameful experience. What's the solution? The rod of correction will drive it far from them. So foolishness naturally, as verse 12, verse 23 says, that's where we are. The fool, we're naturally fools. So we need to be corrected. We need to be shown that our way is wrong, and that be reinforced with a little painful experience. This is where you call it the board of education being applied to the seat of learning, right? And, you know, hopefully you've been trained by that. Better to learn those experiences young, and that's the most it ever hurts you, than to go down that road of foolishness, and ultimately you will be corrected. But the consequences will be far more severe. The article I'd shared a while ago, and I have more copies of these, discipline in the book of Proverbs to spank or not spank, but in the point of this, it makes the point, you know, we should discipline our children, because ultimately if you don't, the consequences get more severe. You'll be talking to the cops, and the worst consequence, death. God has a lot of tools in His toolbox. And our job as parents is to correct our children while they're still young. As the previous passage, Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart in his destruction. When you do nothing, you're in essence setting him up to fail. But when you chasten them while you still have time to change the trajectory of their life, then there is hope. So we need to be willing to discipline our children, not just, so there's positive training, right? As we saw last week, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. That's the positive. Bring your children up in the nurture. But here's the negative, the admonition of the Lord. Be willing to correct them, to show them when they're wrong. Now, we shouldn't just start with that. Don't wait till your child messes up and then correct them. That's a hard way to learn. And it frustrates your children. That's why, you know, Paul says to fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I think sometimes we do that in our uneven approach to child rearing. We just correct rather than training and correction. Right? We need both of those. That's why I put both of those verses to learn this month. One with the other. We need both. Bring them up in the nurture. God our Father is the great example of this. He loves us, He teaches and trains us, but He also is willing to chasten and discipline us, as Hebrews 12 makes clear. And it's, in fact, it's a mark of His love in our lives that He would be willing to do this. Hebrews 12, picking up verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speak to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged by Him. Or when you are rebuked by Him, for the Lord, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. It's coming there from Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as to His sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. You don't go around, you know, disciplining other people's kids. That's a good way to get yourself in trouble. In a hurry. But you discipline your kids, right? I mean, using this natural illustration here. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, He's the one who perfectly knows what we need. Your father probably got it wrong sometimes, right? Nothing brings out the injustice like you didn't deserve that spanking. You probably deserved the 300 others you got. But you didn't deserve that one, and that's the one you remember because that was not just. But God will never do that. For they endured for a few days, chastened us, you know, those few short years of our lives when we were at home, as it seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, He truly has our best interests at heart, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Oh, it hurts at times, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, that's the point of proper discipline. The goal is always to train you in righteousness. And that should be our goal as parents, to lead, train your children the way they should go, right? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. While there's still hope, it will give them wisdom. It's chapter 29, 15, 17. Chapter 23, verses 13, 14. They won't die when you beat them, but it will deliver their soul from hell. God gives us direction, and it really shows them that we love them. Often children are pushing the boundaries because they want to know where it is. And when they know where the lines are, they can be at rest. I remember someone saying years ago, they worked with teens for a while, and they had kids coming from all different homes, and some of the teens confessed. The reason they acted up so much is because they wanted to find out where the line was. Sometimes their parents never said no, and they reaped the consequences. Don't do that to our children. Show love to them, the positives and the negatives. Punishment if we go down the road of foolishness. And then lastly here, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich surely come to poverty. The poverty that comes when we don't do things God's way. When you reverse it, you oppress the poor to get richer. You're robbing from those who don't have. And throughout history, it's happened time and again. And you say, well, it doesn't happen that today. Well, yeah, it does, right? When your boss takes advantage because, you know, you're on salary and you got to work nights and weekends, and or they're not hiring more people, they're making you do more work. It's taking place. They're getting work. They're getting rich off of those who they can take advantage of. And the people at the top get paid way more. And some of that is just, but there's some that's way extraordinary, you know, out there. They're pressing the poor to get richer. It's condemned throughout Scripture. Chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he honors him, has mercy on him. So really it's an attack on God when you do that. Chapter 28, verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like driving rain when it leaves no food. It doesn't make any sense, right? Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You're actually doing it to yourself. Instead, what you should be doing is verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. It seems counterintuitive, but actually is the way God's economy works. You give away, you actually gain. When you try to hoard and you take from those who don't have anything, you actually lose. And then it gets worse. It says they give to the rich. What is this? Giving to the rich? Why? It's bribes. We've already talked about that before, back in chapter 17, right? The verse 8, a present is like a precious stone in the eyes of his possessor. Wherever he turns, it prospers. It's the magic stone. You give it away, you give a bribe, it opens all sorts of doors. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And too often that's been done, the corruption. And the average person cries out and says, that's not right. They shouldn't have privileges that we, just because we don't have the money. Right? And it's part of what's going on right now with the whole Ukrainian thing. And, you know, it's not right. The corruption that seems to be top down. and we cry out. But in the end, God will make it right. The end of this chapter, verse 22 and 23, do not rob the poor because he is poor and oppressed, the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. God says, I will make this right in the end. Other passages, James chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 4, the commands to the rich. God's watching. Micah 2:2-3. God's going to make it right in the end. Ezekiel chapter 22:13-29, and Jeremiah 17:11. God will make it right. Don't be on the receiving end of that. So realize the way to lacking. You know, when you drive a car through life over the years, there's times when you have to realize there's something wrong, right? When things start flashing at you, you need to know what that kind of means, right? Or when there's a grinding sound, or the when the tires are going bad, you want to know those things before it gets really bad, right? You know when it's time to take it into the shop to get it fixed, or if you're one of those, go get the parts and do it yourself. God bless you. I watched my dad. I have too many bad experiences with that. I said I would never do that. So I just build things. I don't fix cars. That's not my wheelhouse. Right? But you need to know, realize before it gets worse, right? Do you realize the way to lacking? Do you know the signs when something is wrong and about to get worse? Do you understand how laziness will lead there in the end? Especially laziness about your spiritual destiny. It's one thing to be lazy about the things of this life, but eternally, if you don't do anything about that, then you're condemned forever to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the road that you're on. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and you're on it. And if you don't turn from that before it's too late, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man, once to die, and after that the judgment. You need to get off that road before it's late. Find the narrow way that leads to life through Jesus Christ. Don't be lazy about that, especially. Will you repent before it's too late? Jesus in Luke chapter 13, they ask him about current events. Hey, this wall that fell on somebody, whatever. Or these people that died. And he says, what about them? What about the wall that fell on somebody? Or what about those other people that died? What it should mean is repent before it's too late, is basically what he says. Anytime we experience death in our lives, it should be a wake-up call to make sure we're right with God before the end. And then to share that with others. Do you see how the lure of immorality leads to falling into a deep pit that you won't be able to escape without help? Listen to the warnings of Proverbs that we've been down this road, chapters 5 through 7. From Solomon, the one who's fallen. He knows what it's like. He gives the wisdom from God. And listen to God and His Word to nip it in the bud. This sin begins in the mind. As Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, you look at a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what we should be doing is setting our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Colossians 3. Right? We need to put to death those, the old man with his deeds and his desires. And seek the new man. Put on the new man with his deeds. To be like Christ. We have a number of great resources over there I encourage you to utilize. I just want to highlight a few. One is Temptation. Fighting the Urge. Another one is sexual addiction, freedom from compulsive behavior. And this is where you begin down that road. You've gotten yourself in a deep pit. You need help. And find that godly people, mature people that will help you to walk through that and come back from that, get you out of there. Freedom from addiction, turning from your addictive behavior. And there's others as well. But just want to encourage you to utilize those resources. Do you see how far sin can take you? Romans 1 lays that out. God gives them up to their base desires. They go, as the expression says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you ever want to pay, keep you longer than you will ever want to stay. Right? Don't go down that. Get off that road. Come back. The first rule to getting out of a pit, stop digging. Right? And then maybe call for help if you're in too deep. I'd love to help you with that. Do you realize how wicked the heart really is, even from birth? Don't buy into the lie of society that says we're naturally good. We're all good, basically good, decent people at heart. It's a lie from Satan. We need to beware of our own sinful heart and go to God to reveal our sin through His Word and His Spirit. Do you see the need for physical correction to drive out the foolishness of a child? Do you understand how badly it will turn out if you don't discipline your children? And we need positive and negative teaching. Are we doing both? I encourage you, there's a number of great resources we have over there, as well as a couple of those papers I've given out before. Do you recognize how wrong it is to oppress the poor to get richer? We should never be one who takes advantage of our employees, making them work long hours, not paying them well, or giving them the benefits they deserve, the vacation they need. It will only lead to you or your company's poverty in the end. And I saw this play out. I worked for two different companies in college. First I worked for Sears, and then I worked for PDI. Nothing could have been different. Sears, it was all about, you know, these minute rules and just worried about these little details and really weren't looking out for you as an employee. PDI, they treated us well. They gave us like company meals and bonuses, and you worked harder, you got incentive, and then they had this awesome Christmas meal for all their employees. And let me tell you, that was so good that when I finished, I had hit my 5-year mark, and we went back to the company meal for Christmas, just because of it. And the best part about it is the appetizers. Let me tell you. Like, one year they did really well. They gave, like, scallops that were, like, this big. It was really good. I digress. But the point is, you know, they treated their employees well, and the company benefited, right? Sears went the other way, and, I mean, how many Sears are left? How many? You know, it's struggled time and time again. And company after company, you can see that. And that's just, you know, when a boss does that, you're only slitting your own throat in the end, right? Only leading to your own poverty. And do you realize how twisted it is to give to the rich when we should be giving to the poor? This playing out in Ukraine, you know, lobbyists, right? I mean, they're paying people to get their way. Subsidies and so much of our society today. We should learn from that. Don't go down that road. Do you realize the way to lacking? Powerless, plummeting, punishment, and poverty. You know, if you've ever been in a maze, it can be really confusing. But if you have the ability to zoom out, it can be a whole lot easier to solve it, right? You know, the difference, like, you know, we're looking at this and we can see the way out. Person in there can't, right? Here's a one from above. And this is why these platforms are great, you know, although they're a little self-deceiving because you think you can see and you can't. They're not quite high enough. All right? You can solve this looking at it from this perspective, but you get in there and walking around, it's going to be a whole different ballgame, right? Anybody see it? There you go, right? I'll make it a little simpler for you, just so you can see, right? Here's one, right? You should be able to solve this. There you go, right? See how much simpler that is, right? It's amazing, I know. Some of you got it. There you go. Do you see the way through the maze of life? Can you tell the dead ends from the way out? Do you recognize the way of life and realize the way to lacking? Do you see the way to life and lacking? Which way will you go? I read that in the beginning of Proverbs 27. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the smooth path. That should be our desire. Let's follow Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all that You've taught us. Help us learn from it and apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.